Open your Bibles to Romans 12. We continue our study through the book of Romans, and we pick it up where we left off last week in verse 9. Here's what I want to do, though. Open your Bible to Romans 12, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. So that means I'll read the 8 verses that we've already studied in depth, and then we'll pick it up at verse 9 and read the rest of the chapter that we're going to do today. Now remember that chapter 12 is when the book of Romans really turns a corner from doctrinal teaching to practical application. Paul says, in effect, okay, here's what you do with everything I just told you in the first 11 chapters. Now, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that is, in contrast to an animal body who's offered as a dead sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's only reasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. And how? By the renewing of your mind. And what will the effect be? You will verify what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For, which means, now let me explain myself, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now this is the verse we covered last week, and all he's saying there is, when you calculate your own self-worth, calculate that according to God's value system, not your own. For, as we have many members, and I think components is the best word instead of members, because he's talking about parts. As we have many members in one body, a physical body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we, us, the church, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members or components of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let's use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And we went point by point and defined each one of those gifts last Sunday. So if you weren't here and you want to catch up, you can get a message either in the resource room or you can download it for free off the internet. Verse 9, here's where we pick up the thread today. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Good question. Who's there? Who are you? Really, in your heart of hearts, when you're all alone, nobody's watching, who are you really? Who's the real you? Does that real you on the inside show on the outside? You know, Jesus said, I came that they may, that you may have life and have it abundantly, super abundantly, overflowing. I came that you may have real life with a capital R and a capital L. Jesus came that we might have real life. Now, real life isn't just existing. And real life isn't just when things are going smoothly. Real life is the real you. Now, this passage that we're going to look at is not only an instruction in the sense of their imperatives there, but really it's an indication. This is the Apostle Paul saying that when you present your body a living sacrifice, and when you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and when you are verifying God's good and acceptable and perfect will, this is what your life is going to look like. This is a description of real life. And you can call it the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, the Jesus life. Put any label on it you want, but this is what real life looks like. Now, he divides this into kind of two areas of expression. One is towards your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and then he addresses some things that have to do with those that would set themselves against you. So let's dig into this here as we are already running late a little bit. If you're going to live real life, the first thing he tells us, you're going to love sincerely. Let love, and notice the word let, and I've got a New King James, so yours might be a little different, but the words let and the words be are in italics, which means what, Bible students? They're not in the original text. They're implied. The translators have added them. Now, if you read the thing without the added words, it just says love without hypocrisy. It's the word agape, you know, that love that's based on a decision. And there's other kinds of love mentioned later on. Love without hypocrisy, you know, love for real. If it's not the Old King James, then it's Thayer's Greek Dictionary that translates that word. Don't feign, F-E-I-G-N. Don't feign love. That's kind of an old word we don't use much anymore. But it means pretend. Don't pretend to love. That's why the translators have said, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be two-faced when it comes to love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Remember, these are people who have offered themselves a living sacrifice. These are people transformed or in the renewing of their mind through God's truth. You know, these are the folks who are exercising their unique spiritual gift that he talked about in the verses 6, 7, 8, right in that area there. Love without hypocrisy. Don't pretend. I think the point here is, and it's kind of implied because these are all just little brief statements. You can't really dig into them here. But throughout the body of Scripture, the idea that I, you know, extract and exegete is that fake love is worse than no love. To pretend, to be a hypocrite when it comes to these things, because fake love reveals a fake relationship with the Lord. All that pretending. And I don't know if the American church has a corner on this, but we're one of the greatest, you know, practitioners of the whole smile and say, oh, bless your heart, praise the Lord, sister, oh, brother, great to see you. Turn around, I can't stand that guy. You know? He never shuts up. She never stops talking. They've always got an opinion. They know everything. Oh, so great to see you. Now, I don't think this is a call to be rude, you know, and get in somebody's face and say, you know, I don't like you, and I never have. I don't think that's where we're headed with this. But he's saying, you know, don't pretend. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor where there's the real you with real life, and then there's the pretend you in this pretend life. Because if you're practicing that pretend love, that hypocritical love, that's an indication that your whole relationship with the Lord is two-faced and hypocritical and pretend. Next verse, he says, or the next part of the verse, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. This is kind of two sides of the same thing, you know. Reject, abhor, hate, stay away from, don't accept, don't entertain, don't accommodate what is evil. But at the same time, cling, you know, grasp to what is good. It's funny that the same people would be capable of the same thing. Because remember, in context here, this is all relational. This is a love one another. In the next verse, he's going to be very clear about that. Be affectionate to one another. This is all horizontal. This is all one another. And when he says hate what is evil and cling to what is good, he means in one another, which is just a weird deal. You know, Jesus talked about, I think it was Jesus, talked about the tongue. It's Paul. How can cursing and praise come out of the same tongue? You know, that ought not be. Well, the same thing. There are people who would wear the name of Christ, and we're all sinners and none of us are perfect and we never will be this side of eternity. We are forgiven, praise the Lord. That's what this whole cross thing is about. But, you know, this side of eternity, there's, you know, the heart is evil and desperately wicked, and, that's in us. But there's also this godliness, this God-loving, God-serving, you know, fellowship, you know, mutual submission, surrender, and cooperation. And it's just kind of weird that the same thing would exist in the same person or the same people. But it does. And so as we look at each other, he says, hate the evil, but, you know, love the good. Hank, grab a hold of that good and don't let go. It's kind of like you're on a runaway horse, you know. You want off, but you don't want to let go, because you'll be in worse shape than you are while you're being bounced around, you know? Don't let go of what's good, but at the same time, don't accept. Don't ever let your guard down against those things that are evil. I think a little bit of that was going on in 1 Corinthians, was it chapter 7, where that fellow was involved sexually with his stepmother, you know? And the folks were so, well, you know, God's grace covers a multitude of sins, and it's really no big deal. It's not right. We're not condoning it. But at the same time, we'll see you next Sunday. And Paul said, kick that guy out. Don't put up with that nonsense. You know, abhor what is evil. But then some time goes by. When we get to 2 Corinthians, Paul's saying, hey, let the guy back in. He repented. He's not doing that anymore. He's had a change of heart. He's turned back to the Lord. So now you don't exercise a hard heart. Cling to what's good about this guy and let him back in. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate. And notice that the word be, you New King James people at least, is also in italics. It's not really there. And what we have here are not imperatives. In fact, it's funny because the verb, the preceding verb, is cling. And so these really, they're not participles. And if you flunked English like me, just, you know, forgive me for a second. But he's telling us, when you cling to the good, this is how you do it. This is what it looks like. This is what it means. You'll be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Kindly affectionate. Brotherly love, that's that word or it's a form of the word from which we get Philadelphia, philos. This is actually philostorge, Greek. Storge is the word for family love. Agape, up in verse 9, is that word for the love that's a decision. Love that's just based on the fact that I'm going to love you. You know, I don't find you especially attractive, or it doesn't matter if I do or not, I'm just going to love you. Fortunately, that's the kind of love God has for us. He looks at it and says, I'm just going to love you, you know, in spite of you. I'm going to love you. But this brotherly love, now this is that family kind of love, because that's what we are. We're in fellowship. We're a family. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. What's not clear in this translation is it's giving preference to others over yourself. You know, it's that old thing, you got to look out for number one. But in the kingdom of God, everybody else is number one. So be affectionate, you know, let your love be without hypocrisy. Have this family kind of love for everybody, and give preference to others over yourself. Not lagging, not falling behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. See, that's how you express all these qualities. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. These are participles. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. given to hospitality. Boy, there's quite a list there. In verse 12, he tells us, be sure to pray for one another. When he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, remember, all of these are for and towards or in being mindful of one another. It's not just, you know, go away and say, love your brother and then go pray for your own private stuff. Do that later, he says. But, you know, pray for one another steadfastly. Don't forget to pray. Don't get behind in your prayers. Be diligent in all the rest. Verse 13 talks about real needs, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, distributing to the needs. That's, people have needs. And some of them are material, and some of them are financial, and some are practical. Others are prayerful. Others are in the sense of fellowship. We all need one another in one way or another, not just sometime, all the time. You know, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, someone might need a little help, you know, a couple of bags of groceries to get them through till payday. But next time, it might not be something that practical. It might be they're kind of in a funk because, you know, great-grandpa Lou in Cincinnati passed away and you didn't get any of the inheritance. And so your nasty, selfish self is upset about that. You know, and so you get a brother or sister to come around you and sort of lift you up and say, hey, you know, this is not all about what you get and so forth. Don't give up on one another. Don't stop, you know, meeting each other's needs. And this last little word here, given to hospitality. And we understand what that means. Hospitality is kind of a welcoming spirit. There are people in this church who have exercised visibly, you know, observably, the gift of hospitality. And then there are others who can't or won't or don't. Maybe they don't have that gift or, you know, for whatever reason. But did you ever notice the similarity between the word hospitality and hospital? Because what that really means, hospitality is more than just inviting somebody over for dinner. It is that. But it's more than that. It's taking care of them. You know, hospitality in Paul's day meant that you went down to the city gate or down to the well or down to the watering hole or some public gathering place and you recognized a stranger and you invited them home to stay at your house and eat with you, and whether it was a day or two or three or something, that was just what you did. And when you were a traveler, you know, you couldn't just check into Motel 6. There was no Motel 6. You went down to the gate or the watering hole or the well or whatever, and you kind of stood there with your lost-looking self waiting for somebody to say, hey, stranger, do you need a place to stay? Yes, I do. Thank you very much. You know, and that's how when Jesus sent out the 70, he said, if you're, you know, when they invite you in and go in and stay and eat what they put before you, don't complain if it's kosher or not. You know, I don't like asparagus. You know, just eat what they give you and be thankful for it. And if they don't welcome you, then shake the dust off your shoes and keep walking. Hospitality, given to hospitality. See, again, these are all indications. This is what real life looks like for those people who offer themselves, present themselves a living sacrifice, who are being transformed, not conformed to the world, and who are walking in this spiritual power, these spiritual gifts. And, you know, I got to say, the gifts, whenever somebody says spiritual gifts, we always think of something wacky. That's unfortunate, because it's not that. It shouldn't be that at all, although sadly, it is on Christian television and too many other places. Who's that one guy? Rodney somebody? I thought they ran him out of town on a rail. He's back on TV. He's the bark like a dog, laugh like a chimp, you know, goof around on the floor and act like you're drunk guy. And then you've really got the spirit if you're just making a fool of yourself. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God whatsoever. I think that same verse says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, it doesn't say be drunk with the Spirit. You know, that's another sermon. But I saw that guy the other day as I was surfing through the channels, and I thought, is he back again? I don't know. Anyway, hospitality. When you're living the real life, you're going to love sincerely. And the next couple of verses tell us that when we're living the real life, we're going to live in harmony. We're going to live in harmony. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Really, Lord? How about blast those who persecute you? I like that so much better. It comes naturally. That, you know, I can do that. No, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's like he repeats himself. Now, here, let me be clear about this. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. That is, everybody. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And he kind of sees through us with this last verse. Don't be wise in your own opinion. You think, I'm smarter than that. I've got it more together than that. And so I can kind of call it like I see it and do my own thing. And he just sees right through all that stuff. Now, all that, you know, blessing and cursing stuff, you just do what God says and don't pay any attention to your own opinion. Then this verse 14, though, it really goes against the grain, doesn't it? Some guy cuts you off on the freeway, and you're going to pass him and cut him off too. Right? That's just it's like human nature, and that's kind of that's the answer, and that's the problem. We learn in another passage in the New Testament, the flesh always opposes the spirit, and the spirit always opposes the flesh. So whatever is the right thing to do, everything in our flesh is going to scream and pull us in the opposite direction. You ever wonder how Jesus dealt with all the rejection, the resistance, the dishonesty? The religious leaders in Jerusalem, some of them wanted to curse him. They said he does these things by the power of Satan. The other ones, they wanted to ignore him. Well, just let him, let it run its course, But most of them wanted to kill him, and they did. And they plotted and planned that for a long time. Well, his guys wanted to start a little army and go in and, take names. But no, he didn't do that. The people on when he fed the thousands, there are two instances of that in the New Testament. He fed thousands. It mentions 5,000 men, and we've been through the math on this. You can extrapolate that, the 5,000 men. If half of them were married, that means there's 7,500 people. If half of those had two kids, that's over 1,500 people. And then you throw in a couple of, you got 20. There's a lot of folks, and Jesus feeds them. Well, how many followed him? When he said, you can't be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. And he said, let's go. There weren't 20,000 folks back there following him. There was like maybe 100 out of the whole bunch. At one point he told them, he said, your spiritual survival depends on me, on what God is doing through me. And he said it this way, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and of course he didn't mean that literally, but unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. Well, guess what? They all looked around and said, well, we're out of here, and they just left until there was nothing but the 12. And he said, are you going to go too? And they still didn't understand what he meant, but they said, well, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. How did he deal with that rejection? Thousands upon thousands getting a free lunch and then nothing. And the religious leaders, at his mock trials, they tried to get him to jump through hoops. Do a magic trick. We hear you're better than David Copperfield. He just, like a sheep before his shears is silent. He wasn't going to entertain that nonsense. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, you said that, not me. You talk back to the procurator, whatever he was. Even his own family, he's crazy. We got to get him and take him out of here. We'll check him into the funny farm. We think he's lost his mind. And he looked around and said, well, who are my mother and brothers? It's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. You think he didn't want to lash out, or you think he didn't get frustrated or bent up, what did he do? He looked at those people, those who set themselves against him, whether they were political or religious or just society in general or even his own family, and he saw through that outer facade that the world had kind of crusted them with, and he saw in them those people who were created in the image of God. And he knew that part of him was in there. and that everything else, all this resistance and rejection and all, just all of that stuff, was just an expression of that's all they knew. Isn't that what he said on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so now we're called to do the same thing. Bless those who curse you. How do I do that? Well, I do that by presenting my body as a living sacrifice to God, by being transformed by the renewing of my mind according to God's truth, and by recognizing and receiving and exercising whatever gift, whether he mentioned a few here, you exercise those things, and next thing you know, when someone flies off the handle or does something goofy, and you're not just offended in your sensibilities, it does real harm. It hurts your heart. God builds within us this supernatural ability to kind of look at them and say, oh, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Boy, case in point, I can't get too specific or I'll get myself in trouble, but just lately here, we've had a wide open door to curse those who curse us, you know, and those who persecute us. But praise God, the power of his Spirit has prevailed, and not only in my life, but in the lives and the thoughts and the words of several others, there's been no lashing back. There's been no nasty words spoken or written or sent out. It's great to see this very quality in action. And in a minute, we're going to see why that all works out that way. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, he means just be there for each other. If somebody's going, hey, praise God, I got the job, then you say, yeah, praise the Lord, brother. And if someone's going, I don't know what I'm going to do, I lost my job and I didn't get the new job, then you're there with your arm around their shoulder saying, hey, man, I know how you feel. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm sure the Lord's going to work this out. You know, comfort those who need comfort. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Just be there, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation. When you're living in harmony with one another, you're not going to give in to that rising up of the flesh that wants to get nasty with somebody else. That just wants to get down in the gutter and roll around and wrestle and fight and you dirty rat, I oughta, you know. You don't go there. Instead, you're looking for opportunities to come alongside people and support them. When you're living this real life that he introduced us to in the first couple of verses, yeah, you love sincerely, you're going to live in harmony, and then you know what you're going to do? You're going to leave the rest to God. I love this part. Because what he's really telling us is that you don't have to take care of all that dirty business. I'll take care of it, says the Lord. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Well, that's what we want to do. Don't do that. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And what he's telling us there is don't wreck your testimony before the world, before the community, by getting down in the gutter with those people who would draw you down in there. You know, you go down and get a coffee and or to buy a gallon of milk or whatever, and there's somebody else happens to be there, and they say, boy, I heard about that mess that happened over there with those folks. And part of you wants to go, oh, yeah, let me tell you what really happened. You know, it's this tasty morsel of gossip wants to go down. No, man. You know what? Just don't say anything. It's like if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I don't know anything about that. Or I heard about that. I don't know what to say. Just don't go there. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regards for the good in the sight of all men. Be a shining example. Don't be the one who says, you guys nailed me to the cross and I'm going to come back and get you. You say, no, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Follow the example of the Lord. It ain't easy. It ain't easy when you're in the flesh, but again, when you go back to these first two verses, when you're sacrificial, when you're being transformed, when you're exercising the gift God's given you, these are the character qualities that do develop, that do grow in the terms of spiritual maturity. Leave the rest to God. See, what's good, he's telling us, what's good is good, even when things don't go your way. That's not supposed to be a puzzle But see, good is good, even if things don't go your way. So you don't repay the evil for evil. Verse 18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I love that he gave us kind of two clauses there. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, because it doesn't always depend on you. You know, there's usually, it takes two to tango, right? And whether it's you and another person or you and another family or you and another neighborhood or whatever the case may be, as far as it's up to you, live peaceably. You might get out of tune, you might get out of harmony once in a while, but what he says is don't let it be your fault. Don't be the one that strikes the dissonant chord in the thing, you know? And verse 19 is really where he brings it home. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, or, you know, leave room, or make room for wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, when you're out of tune, when the harmony's out of tune, let God do the tuning up. Don't try to fix it yourself. I love this verse, man. Just like that other one where it says, if it's possible, so far as you're able, you know, do this, because ultimately the Lord has said, I'll deal with it. I will repay. You know, if these people who are living, you know, they're conformed to the world, they're not offering themselves as living sacrifices to God. They're turning a deaf ear and a cold shoulder to the gifts God has for them. They don't believe in the gospel. They don't believe in the cross. They don't see themselves as sinners. They don't need to be any salvation. He goes, I'll deal with them. If they don't turn from their sin, they'll get what they get. Now, if they do turn, because repentance is always possible, it's always desirable, then fellowship is restored. You're back in the family. It's all good. Verse 20, he gives us a little practical tip here based on a passage from the Old Testament. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Can you imagine such a thing? The guy that ripped you off or broke your heart or hurt your feelings or did you in, whatever, comes knocking at the door. You got anything to eat? Can you slam the door fast enough? You rat, how dare you? No, no, man. He says, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I don't know if we want to read that verse and go, oh, yeah, you know, burning coals. You get them, Lord. Vengeance is yours. You know, zap that turkey. I don't think that's the right approach here. That's not Christ-like. That's not the way Jesus did business. The point he's making with the illustration of the burnt coals is if you refuse to go nose to nose with those people who know no other way than other than doing battle, if you're instead kind, if you just give in and you know you don't heat the argument up and all that, I mean, ultimately a degree of shame is going to come on them when they recognize their own behavior towards you and towards the Lord. And that can make a real change, way more than anything, any chewing out, you know, that you might think you can put together and give to them or write them a nasty note or whatever it might be. Now, you do the right thing. Let God deal with it. And even when it comes to those very people, you still do the right thing. You do the loving thing. You do the good thing. Overcome evil with good. Matthew 5:16 says it this way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, it's what we do that either gives glory to God or doesn't give glory to God or takes glory from God even in some cases. Overcome evil with good. Let your light shine. What light is that? That's easy. It's the light of God's love. We love him because he first loved us. Let love be without hypocrisy. Show, you know, brotherly kindness and affection towards one another. There's all these do's and don'ts that they really aren't imperatives. They aren't instructions so much as they are just a description of what real life looks like and what real love looks like. Now, one last thing. You can read all this and you can hear me talk about it or read somebody else's book or listen to another sermon and you can come to the conclusion and say, I can't do that. I don't really even want to do that, but you know, bottom line is I can't bless people who curse me. I can't just ignore evil. I'm not going to abhor evil, but I can't just ignore evil done to me and instead try to just, you know, cling to the good and overcome evil with good. I can't do it. And you know what? You're absolutely right. You can't. I can't. We can't. No one can apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of God, which is the presence of God. It's a supernatural thing. But see, when you've offered yourself a living sacrifice, when you refuse to be molded into the world's shape, but instead invest yourself in being transformed, metamorphosed from the inside out, a change in your essential nature, when you receive, you know, when you accept and exercise whatever gifts God given you, the gift of hospitality, the gift of staying late and locking the door, the gift of making the bulletin, the gift of vacuuming the floor, whatever the role God has for you, the place he has for you, whatever component you are in this larger body of believers, that's when these other changes begin to become reality. Now, this side of eternity, that's really all we've got to look forward to and work on. One of these days, this is going to be over and everything is going to change. We're going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. It's all new. It's all different. It's a whole different nature of existence. But while we're here, in order to give God glory, in order to bring the unsaved into his kingdom, we've got to show them what God looks like. And this is what it looks like. Real life, real love.